right. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 18 tonight. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We want to look at a very powerful parable that Jesus taught, beginning in verse 23. Matthew 18, verse 23. Lord, we give you our full attention now. Lord, speak to us from your word. We know you have wonderful things that you want to share with us. And Lord, we are celebrating freedom tonight and tomorrow as we celebrate the birthday of this nation. We do thank you so much for the freedom that we enjoy. And Lord, I want to thank you for the freedom and healing that many people have received from this passage tonight. And I pray that there would be freedom and healing tonight, afresh, from this passage tonight. Speak to us in a beautiful way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This parable tonight is about forgiveness. Forgiveness received and forgiveness given. And it's a really important one. Let's begin reading it in verse 23. Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him," how many? 10,000 talents. "But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." So here's a king in a kingdom, and he's settling accounts with all of the servants in his kingdom. It's time for everybody to pay back what they borrowed from the treasury. And so everyone's being called. And a servant is found who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, you need to understand that Jesus is using hyperbole in this parable. This is an extreme exaggeration, because 10,000 talents is an unfathomable amount of money. The entire annual levy for taxes in Palestine and all of the surrounding regions was 900 talents. This guy owes 10,000 talents. On the low side, scholars estimate that in today's money, the man owed $20 million. On the high side, some scholars estimate that he owed $1 billion. I mean, it's just this crazy amount of money. If you were to use another monetary unit, the guy owed 50 million denarii. One denarii equals one day's worth of wage. This guy owed 136,987 years in daily wages. It's impossible. It's this crazy amount. And so the king intends to settle that debt by taking everything that that man owns, liquidating his whole estate, house, property, business, everything, takes it all, And then the man and his wife and his children are to be sold into slavery. And of course, even that would barely make a dent in what he owes. Well, the servant, it says in verse 26, fell down before the master. Master, have patience with me. I'll pay you all. Give me a little more time, right? I'll pay it all back. Everybody has that member of the family that promises to pay things back, right? There's no way this guy is going to pay it back. There's no way. But the master does something that's unthinkable. And again, those who would have heard this parable would have heard, unheard of. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. Canceled all debt. All of it. Clean bill. Clean slate. The compassion and the mercy and the grace. Now think about the freedom that that would bring. Think about if somebody came into your life and with the stroke of the pen paid off your mortgage, all of your medical bills, your student loans, credit card bills, everything. Imagine the freedom that that would bring. That's what this guy experienced on a grand scale. A debt that he had no way of paying back, that should have kept him in prison for the rest of his life, was paid in full. What an incredible act of mercy, grace, and compassion. Okay, we'll keep reading. Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him how much? 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Okay, the difference in debt is so great, you can't even, I mean, it's like this guy owed him $20 compared to the $20 million that he owed. This guy owed him 100 denarii compared to the 50 million denarii that he owed. There's no comparison. And look how rough he is with this guy. He finds this guy that owes him 20 bucks. It says he grabbed him around the throat. He throttled the guy. Give me my money. And then the guy falls before him using the exact same language that he had used with the master who had forgiven him so much. Have patience with me and I'll pay you all. Wouldn't have any of it. Lock him up. Put that man in prison, that guy that owes me 20 bucks. Keep him in prison till he can pay me back everything that I'm owed. Well, that behavior did not go unnoticed. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. The master was very angry. He said, "You're wicked. What a wicked servant you are. After all that you've just been forgiven, you wouldn't go and do likewise?" He locked that person up in a dungeon, in the torturer chamber. And he was to be there until he could pay off his debt. Well, when's he going to be able to pay off his debt? Never. He will rot in that cell. He will die in that cell. And then Jesus says in verse 35, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Whoa, that's a heavy verse, isn't it? It's a powerful story. Very important truths are being communicated there. And I think there's two primary lessons. The first lesson is this. Listen, if you're a Christian here tonight, if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are a child in the family of God, if you are a citizen in the kingdom of God, then you are so because someone forgave you a debt, an impossible debt that you had no hope of ever paying back. Please understand that. The Bible teaches, and we all know by experience, that we are all sinners. We have all sinned and we have all fallen short from the glory of God. And we have sinned a lot. We have committed lots of sins. Let's say somebody was counting all the sins that you've committed up to this point in your life. All of them. The small ones, the big ones, the medium ones, the thoughts, the words, the deeds. Would you want to know how many sins you've committed? Thousands? Tens of thousands? How many sins did you commit today? How many sins did you commit on the way over fighting traffic? Right? We have all sinned so greatly in our lives, and there have been things that we have done that have damaged other people, hurt other people. We've all done things that we regret. And the Bible teaches that God is absolutely perfect. He's sinless. He's holy. And he can't tolerate any sin. Not even one. Now we've got a big problem because we've all committed way more than just one. Gang, listen, the scripture is absolutely clear. The only hope is for someone to come along and cancel that debt. That's the only hope. That someone would come and forgive all those sins. And that has been made possible through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to come. And the scripture says he came and he took our sins upon himself and he paid the price for our sins. Forgiveness, cancellation of that debt is possible at a tremendous cost. What the Son of God did to make it possible. He really did come to this earth and he really did go to a cross and all of my sins were really placed upon him and all of your sins. And he took our punishment. He took our wrath. He took the wrath that we deserved. It's been said, we have never begun, even in our moments of keenest insight, to understand the depths of Calvary. There, the Lord Jesus Christ bore in his own person an eternity of wrath from God. He, being infinite, suffered in a finite amount of time what we, being finite, would suffer in an infinite amount of time. Eternity was compressed upon him to where he was able to experience all that wrath that you and I deserved. The Bible says that we have been redeemed not with gold or with silver, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So my friend, listen. The reason you're in the kingdom of heaven, if you're a Christian here tonight, is because someone came along and canceled your debt. A debt you never had any possibility of ever paying back. And it was done at the greatest cost imaginable. Now, don't ever lose sight of that. Don't ever forget the shock and awe of that. We are that person who has been forgiven the 10,000 talents, the infinite debt. So that's the first lesson. Now, what's the second lesson? Well, as those who have been forgiven of such a great debt, as those who are recipients of great mercy, we're to forgive other people. And the point of the parable is we're to forgive everyone. Every offense. No matter what's been done to you. Jesus expects that of his people. There is to be no grudge. There is to be no bitterness. There is to be no hatred among his people. He expects it. In fact, I want you to notice the context of this parable. Look back up at verse 21. This is why Jesus told the parable. In verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?'" Up to how many times? Up to seven times. Now, that's a good question. Jesus, how many times should we forgive our brother? Good question. Peter says, seven times, and you need to know he was being generous. The rabbis in those days taught that people got three strikes. You could forgive a person three times for the same offense. After that, don't forgive. So Peter's being very generous. He doubled the going rate and added one for good measure, didn't he? How many times should we forgive? Seven times, and Peter probably thought, Jesus is going to think I'm real spiritual for that. Seven times, wow! Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Which equals what? 490 times. Okay, is Jesus being literal there? I mean, if you're sitting there and you're counting how many times somebody has offended you, and you get to number 491 and you say, that's it, you're cut off. You're a sick person. You need help. He's saying, my people will always forgive. Unlimited. Time and time and time again. offense after offense after offense. Okay, I think for many of us, we can think of forgiving other people as something that's easy to do when the offenses are small. You know, somebody cuts you off on the highway. Somebody insults you. You know, people are hassling you all day long, aren't they? We're always having issues with people. And there's these little fights we get into, maybe at home with the kids, mom and dad or whatever. There's these little things that could happen, and we can all see, okay, forgive that. But what about the big ones? What about the serious ones that many of you have struggled with in your life? How do you forgive a drunk driver who killed your child? How do you forgive an identity thief who just ruined your whole life financially? How do you forgive a business partner who stole your idea? How do you forgive parents or step-parents who abused you as a child? How do you forgive a person who sexually molested you or raped you? How do you forgive an ex-spouse who cheated on you and left you and destroyed your whole marriage and family? How do you forgive an abusive spouse? There's the rub. The cases where you find yourself saying, well, God might be able to forgive that person, but I'm not God and I can't forgive that person. I ask you, what about those? My brother and sister in Christ, what about those? And some of you have experienced that. Some of you have been hurt in ways that have impacted your life. Are you to forgive them? What's the answer? Yes. Yes. Nobody says it's easy. It's certainly not a switch that you turn on or off. It's certainly a process that you have to go through. But my brother and sister in Christ, you've been forgiven much. And you are to forgive. You're to let those things go. It's important to understand a few things about forgiveness. What we're speaking about here, I would call personal forgiveness, not civil or judicial forgiveness. You can always forgive somebody, but that doesn't mean that somebody isn't going to pay the consequences legally. Like, here's a great example. You come home one day and somebody's been to your house and they've ripped you off. You've been completely cleaned out. A thief has been there. All right? That thief should be pursued, found, brought to justice, convicted, and thrown in jail. But on a personal basis, you need to forgive them. That person can and should bear the consequences of the crime that comes at the hands of the civil authorities, according to Romans chapter 13. But personally, you need to forgive them. Drunk driver kills one of your loved ones. Abuse, rape, molestation. All those horrific kinds of things. Those people need to be pursued. They need to be brought to justice. But even in those circumstances, as Christians, we need to come to a point where we can personally forgive them, release them. I want to say this also. There's a big difference between forgiveness, and reconciliation. Forgiveness can be one-sided. Reconciliation is always two parties, and both parties acting responsibly and coming together for reconciliation and doing the right thing. Now, one might forgive and the other might not be responsible, though there can be forgiveness on one side, but that doesn't mean there's going to be reconciliation. Great example, you have a business partner. He rips you off, she rips you off. You pursue what needs to be done. Maybe this person doesn't respond in a godly way, okay? Well, you can forgive them. That doesn't mean you have to go back into business with them, right? In fact, would you? A husband or wife, it's an abusive marriage. He's hitting you. He's beating you. He's getting drunk and hitting you. And your kids. And you've pursued everything. Separate. That marriage can be dissolved. It can be divorced. Now, no reconciliation, but still, even in that point, even then, personally, you can forgive them. Listen, on every side of every problem, there is still a person, no matter how hard it is, who can choose to forgive. And if you're a Christian, you need to forgive. Very important. All right. There are two really good reasons why we should forgive, even in the tough cases. Number one, because you've been forgiven much. And all of that forgiveness received needs to become forgiveness granted. And I will tell you this, even with the difficult situations that we faced in life, nothing that we have to forgive can even faintly or remotely compare with what we have been forgiven. We've been forgiven the infinite debt, the 10,000 talents, the crazy debt. Because of that, we need to forgive other people, even the 100 denarii, which is significant. It's not easy, but the kingdom of heaven is comprised of people who have been radically forgiven, and those people need to also become radical forgivers. And I'm telling you that the Lord will help you. Because as a child in the family of God, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. And he can give you the power to forgive. And again, hear me right. It's not like a switch. And it's not easy. And there are going to be times where you need to grapple with something for a long time. But you need to seek the Lord and ask him to give you the power to forgive. There are great, wonderful stories of miracles of forgiveness. You've all heard of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister, Betsy, they went to Ravensbrück. They were in a concentration camp together. Corrie made it out. Betsy was killed. His sister was killed. Well, 10 years after their release, Corrie ran into a lady who wouldn't look her in the eyes. Asking about her, Corrie was told that the woman had been a nurse at a concentration camp. Suddenly, the memories flashed back. Corrie recalled Betsy, taking Betsy to the infirmary to see that woman. Betsy's feet were paralyzed by that time, and she was dying, and the nurse had been cruel and sharp-tongued. Corey's hatred now returned with vengeance. Her rage so boiled that she knew of but one thing to do. "Forgive me," she cried out to the Lord. "Forgive my hatred, O Lord. Teach me to love my enemies." The blood of Jesus Christ seemed to suddenly cool her embittered heart, and Corey felt the rage being displaced with a divine love she couldn't explain. It was supernatural. She began praying for the woman, and one day shortly afterwards, she called the hospital where the nurse worked and invited the woman to a meeting at which she was speaking. "What?" replied the nurse. "Do you want me to come?" "Yes, that's why I called you." "Then I'll come." That evening, the nurse listened carefully to Corey's talk, and afterward, Corey sat down with her, opened her Bible, and explained 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." The woman seemed to thirst for Corey's quiet, confident words about God's love for us, his enemies. And that night, a former captive led her former captor to a decision that made the angel sing. God had taken Corey's subconscious feelings of hatred, she later explained, and transformed them, using them as a window through which his light could shine into a darkened heart. That's miraculous. Have you all heard of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot? Their story, they worked with missionaries. They were missionaries in Ecuador. Jim and four other missionaries were killed with spears. There was a movie made about called The Spear. I forget what it's called, but it's a great movie. So he's killed. His wife, pregnant, is now a widow. 2.5 years later, Elizabeth and their daughter was not only still working with those Indians that killed Jim, but living with them. Showing them how to do things. Teaching them about Jesus. That's radical forgiveness. That's radical love. And you know what? God uses that very powerfully in people's lives. You have been forgiven much as a Christian. And you need to forgive others much. Not in your power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's power available for that. You say, "I can't forgive." Yes, you can. God's power, not yours. And God can do amazing things through it. So that's reason number one. We are to forgive because we've been forgiven much. Here's the second reason, and I'm going to close with this tonight. You are to forgive others because it frees you. Holding on to hatred and grudges and bitterness, that puts you in prison. That puts you in chains. You need to know that. I'm convinced that the Lord tells us to forgive our enemies, not for the benefit of our enemies, but for the benefit of us. It gets us out of prison. Have you ever met somebody who's just filled with hatred and rage and bitterness and grudge? And you look, it's impacted their whole life. And they hold on to it. A rattlesnake, if cornered, will sometimes become so angry it'll bite itself. That's exactly what the harboring of hate and resentment against others is. It's a biting of oneself. We think we're harming others, in holding these spites and hates, but the deeper harm is to ourselves. So my counsel, the word of God's counsel would be, you got to let those things go. You have to. You can't let them eat you up. There's freedom there. There's moving on. There's been people who have hurt me. And it's been very, very hard to forgive them. And I've even thought to myself at times, well, if I forgive them, then I'm letting them off the hook. And they need to pay for the way they hurt me. There's been times where, you know, you just want to hold on to that. And then there's been those times in my life where I said, Lord, help me. And you let it go. And the cage opens and it's free. And you're not up at night worrying about them or thinking about how you might get even. Let it go. Forgive people. Put it in the hands of the Lord. That's the importance. That's the obvious lesson from this. Those who have been forgiven 10,000 talents need to forgive others. I want to close it right there. I'd like you to bow your heads. There's two kinds of freedom that are available to us tonight. It's very possible that right now there's someone on your mind that you need to forgive. You've been holding a grudge against them for many years. It's impacted you. It's had a real impact on you. I invite you to let that go. Give that away. Don't carry that anymore. Let the Lord set you free. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to become best friends with this person, that you're ever even going to interact with this person. Doesn't mean, as we talked about, that there's going to be reconciliation. But in your life, from your side, from your standpoint, from your perspective, forgive them. Lord, for my brother or sister who's struggling right now with that, I pray that you would give them the power to do so. I pray that there would be a release tonight, miraculously. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be reminded of how much we have been forgiven. That we might consider all the people that we've hurt in our lives, knowingly or unknowingly. We're certainly not perfect. And you have forgiven us a great debt, so I pray, God, that we would forgive others. Set free. And then, Lord, I want to pray for another freedom. Perhaps you're here tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed. Perhaps you're here tonight, and you've never had all your sins forgiven, washed away by the blood of Christ. And maybe you sit here tonight and you think, oh, there's no way. I've been so wicked. Could I ever be right with God? Maybe you live in fear over that. Listen, Jesus died on the cross for all of your sins, all of them. And listen, we're all sinners. We've all blown it. But the price has been paid. The problem has been solved. Christ died in your place. He took the payment. And he rose again. And all he requires is that you would put your faith in him, that you would trust him. That you would admit that you need him. You invite him to be your Lord, and he will forgive you and wash away all your sins. And that's freedom. That is freedom, knowing that. So if you've never done that, I want to lead you in a prayer right now. Just say this. Just say, Lord Jesus, I want to receive you right now as my Lord and Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for paying the greatest price possible for the biggest debt ever. And I receive you right now. I receive that gift. Make me a child in your family, a citizen in your kingdom, and fill me with your Spirit and help me to live a life that is supernatural. Help me to forgive others the way you've forgiven me. Father, I want to thank you tonight that you have freed us. And Lord, that you have freed us to forgive others. I pray that freedom would reign and rule in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.